Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see you, both regular faces and visitors. Let's pray. O Lord and Heavenly Father, you are the Almighty God. You are utterly holy. You are the creator of the entire universe. You just spoke, and it was so. And yet, because Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross and died the death that we deserved and rose again, conquering death and sin, because of that, we are able to come into your presence to worship you and to learn from your word. We do ask that you will be with us this evening. Help us in our worship. We are feeble creatures, Lord. We are full of failings, as well you know. So we need your help, even to worship you in spirit and in truth. So we ask that you will bless us this evening. Amen. Our opening hymn tonight is number 92. Come, let us praise the Lord. We're going to read two passages now from the Bible. The first one is Psalm 133, and then I'll be reading some verses from Galatians chapter 6. This is what the Lord God says in his holy, inerrant word. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And Galatians 6, verse 1 to 10. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Amen. Let's sing 527, O Word of God Incarnate. Let's now have a time of open prayer.
Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together this Lord's Day evening to worship. Father, we thank you indeed for the church. We thank you for your people down through the ages. Lord, we read of those who, before the Lord Jesus, brought their sacrifices. Sacrifices to atone for sin, sacrifices to speak of dedication. But Lord, they brought their own sacrifices, but we praise you for that day when you gave a sacrifice, and you were indeed the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sin. We thank you that down through the ages since then, people have gathered in small and large groups to worship and praise the risen Saviour. And Lord, we gather tonight knowing that across the world, people have done and will be doing just as we're doing, gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus to make much of him. We thank you for this precious time. We thank you for each other. We thank you for the unity that there is and the love that there is between us. But it comes from you, Lord. We thank you that we love you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. We bless you for that. Father, we thank you too that we have the word and we can study and hear it preached and learn from it. Lord, you know that very often our hearts are very hard and stony and cold and unresponsive. And we don't want them to be like that. We long for them to be inflamed with a love for yourself. And yet, Lord, we know that sin and just the cares of this world somehow dampen the love that we long to have. Lord, stir us up tonight, we pray. Bless us. Do us good. And may we go away from here charged with a new passion to live closely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we want to be intimate with him, to know him in all our dealings, our comings and goings. Father, we do pray at this time for those who are suffering immensely for the cause of Christ. We've seen awful pictures of Manipur in North India, and we pray for that state to be merciful there. But Lord, what they're experiencing across the world, so many of your children are experiencing. We pray for the persecuted believers. Lord, please give them strength, give them grace, give them, I don't know, the ability just to walk with you despite all their apparently unheard prayers and cries. And we pray, Lord, if our nation is moving to a situation where we as Christians are not just pressurized but persecuted. Lord, help us to be strong. Help us to know our God and in knowing him do exploits whatever people think, say and pressurize. Lord, equip us to be a strong body of believers living for you with the unique challenges of this day and age. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Lord, that you've kept us through and through the week. We thank you and praise you for your great love and faithfulness towards us, that when we fail, you remain faithful. You are steadfast, and oh God, we thank you. That's why we can put our trust in you. We believe in you, Lord, and we look to you and ask that you will move amongst us, that we might be able to speak of you wherever we go. Lord, help us to be your lights in this dark world, we pray, that Jesus might be glorified and souls might be won for you. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be here tonight, found in the house of God. There's nowhere else we'd rather be, Lord. Thank you for Stephen and the ministers of God. I pray that you would just speak through and Lord in a way that the word comes to us like a double-edged sword. Lord, that we hear it and be changed by it, Lord, that we get from that whatever the Spirit wants to reveal to our hearts.
Lord, we walk around every day with the power of God within us, the fullness of God in Christ within us. Lord, use us. May we go out, Lord, and be aware of opportunities that you would give us to sow the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we need you. Change us, use us, be glorified, Lord, in all that we are. Father, be glorified in our lives, wherever we live and whatever we do. Lord, we would cry out tonight, thy will be done, thy kingdom come in this place in our lives. Lord, just have your way, and may our lives be powerful and effective for the glory of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, until you return or you call us all, we never see you as clearly as we ought, because of all the things in the world that found who you are. But we ask this day that you will bring us closer to you, that we'll be more intimate with you, that your word will be clearer in our lives, and that we will speak with you, and we will walk with you, and we will talk with you. Help us be more intimate with you, Lord Jesus, so that we will see who you are. Thank you that you are living, God. You're not dead, you're fully alive, and you're living in us. So we thank you for that, Lord.
Amen. Father, we pray for the many camps and outreaches that are going on through the summer. Thank you, Lord. It's a season of opportunity. And we do pray, Lord, for these weeks. We think of the teams that are running them. We pray, Lord, that you'd help them, keep them close to you. Prayerfully trusting in you and looking to you to speak through them. And we pray for fruit, Lord. We pray that many teenagers this summer would trust in Christ. We pray for families on beach missions that are hearing the gospel, perhaps for the first time. Again, Lord, we ask that you would prosper that work, and may that seed find good ground to produce a harvest. So, Lord, we thank you for this season of opportunity. Bless it and use it, and we pray that many would come to know you in this land that's so need you. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Yes, Father, we pray for the church within this land that it will stand up and preach your gospel and your word. It wouldn't try and compromise. Because when compromise leads to error, and error leads to an untrue gospel, a fake gospel, or before we do fake believers. And we just pray that there will be truth will be spoken by us, by Christians, by the leaders of the church, and that people will come to Christ, and that they will come to they will cook the faith in the true world.
Amen. Let's sing 85, Come and See. I'm going to read now the passage that we'll be considering this evening, and then after I've read this, we'll have one more hymn and then we'll look at it together. So we are this evening looking at Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 24. So Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Amen. Let's sing 426, "Look Ye Saints." Well, those of you who are regulars will know that whenever I preach on a Sunday evening, which is about once a month, we're going through the book of Acts. And we're just past halfway. And we're halfway through chapter 16. So, as you may recall, Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways following a sharp disagreement at the end of Acts chapter 15. And Paul set off on his second missionary journey, this time accompanied by Silas rather than Barnabas. And then these two were later joined by Timothy, and then later still also by Luke. And the early stages of this second missionary journey were through modern Turkey, visiting towns that Paul had been to on his first missionary journey, as well as some new ones. But the Holy Spirit did not permit them to go to some places where they had planned to go. And then in Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, we read previously, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" So we have this group of four evangelists who crossed over by boat from Turkey to Greece, from Asia to Europe. And they reached Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, we're told in chapter 16, verse 12. And last time that we considered Acts on a Sunday evening, we focused on the conversion of a lady called Lydia at Philippi. And during this evening's passage, our four evangelists are still in Philippi. And what we find here is two forms of attack from Satan, and then recognition that he is defeated. So these are my 3 points. One, Satan attacks gospel work through confusing, disruptive behavior and masquerading as a follower of Christ. Two, Satan attacks gospel work by inciting angry opposition. But three, Satan is always a creature and can never withstand the authority of the Creator. It was C.S. Lewis who said that there are two equal but opposite errors that Christians can commit when thinking about the devil. The first is to think too little of the devil, to remain blissfully ignorant of his schemes and tactics, to fail to realize that he is crafty and scheming, to fail to consider all that Scripture says about our adversary. And this error leaves us an easy target, unprepared to withstand the devil's schemes. And then the other error is to think too much of the devil, to fixate on him, to ascribe to him too much power, to fail to realize the victory that Christ has won and is winning for us, to see him literally everywhere and in everything. And this error can make us obsessive and can paralyze us with fear. And most tragically, it downplays the power and authority and victory of our beloved Jesus Christ. But our text this evening will help us avoid both of these errors. It shows us how very dangerous and crafty the devil truly is. However, it also dramatically demonstrates that the ultimate authority of Christ over the devil and his minions. If you are in any doubt as to whether the devil should be taken seriously, you only need to read Paul's introductory words to the armour of God in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, where Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the devil's schemes. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." So, firstly, Satan attacks gospel work through confusing and disruptive behaviour, masquerading as a follower of Christ. Verses 16 to 18, which said, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days." They were going to the place of prayer, i.e. down by the river where Lydia had been found and converted earlier in this chapter. As Christians, we do not consult spirits. There are no harmless spirits. A spirit is either from God or from the devil. And we believe that the Holy Spirit is the spirit that has been given to lead us into all truth, and not a spirit of divination. But what is confusing here, though, is what the girl says. She says, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And why is this confusing? It's confusing because the devil within her is actually speaking the truth. They were indeed servants of the Most High God, and they did indeed proclaim the way of salvation. So what is happening here? Well, to begin with, there is the divine title that the demon uses, the Most High God. It could be that the demon was using the name of God in an almost mocking way, or a way that demonstrated presumption on the devil's part, though this would not have been apparent to those who heard her using the divine title. The name of God is holy and sacred, and is not to be used in vain or arrogantly or with any intention other than genuine worship. Whatever is happening here, we can be sure that the devil is not using God's name with worshipful intent. You might note that there are similarities between this scene and Jesus' encounter with the Gerasene demoniac in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26 reads, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. You will notice that here too, the devil uses the title the Most High God. So why then does Paul cast the demon out? Why silence a demon that is in fact speaking truth? Satan is the father of lies, not because he always speaks through manifest lies, but because he also misuses the truth to convince people of lies for the purpose of deceiving them. Remember that when Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he himself quoted scripture in an attempt to make Jesus go astray, to stumble from his perfect walk in his Father's perfect will. By the appearance of truth, he convinces people of falsehood. Satan's cleverness and trickery are of no use to him against Christ. For Christ also cast out demons of this sort and forbade them to speak. In fact, here Paul orders the demon to be silent in the name of Christ, and it departs from the girl. It was an unmistakable sign indicating that even if Satan speaks the truth from time to time, nevertheless, he does so with the sole purpose of deceiving. So therefore, we must close our ears to Satan's voice, whether he speaks factually or not, so that we might not be seduced to the lies of Satan by some version of the truth. There is wisdom here, but the very fact that we are having to try to figure out exactly what is happening here is evidence of the devil's craftiness. The devil is crafty and may attack the church through confusing, disruptive behaviour that mimics the followers of Christ. He appears here to be like a member of the church, advancing and proclaiming the name of Christ, telling people that Paul is announcing the way of salvation, which indeed he is. However, Paul saw it for what it was, a subtle attempt by Satan to deceive by masquerading as a worshipper of God. Be careful. Not all who use the language of faith have the heart of faith. Such was the case with the demon-possessed slave girl. When we're in Manchester on a Wednesday trying to proclaim God's message of salvation, very occasionally we get open opposition. Some of you might have heard of the other week where a man knocked a Bible out of Robert's hands and kicked it across the pavement. But that's very rare. We get encouraging words from Christians, which is very welcome. But also what we get a lot of is people engaging in conversation, even conversation about the Bible, just for the sake of it. They want to stop us preaching. They want to stop us talking to people who actually want to listen. There are songs in this book here that I will never choose for us to sing because I simply don't rate them. But there are others which might contain nothing but solid words of truth, but I won't choose them because of where they come from. And I'm thinking particularly of Bethel Music and Hillsong. It also contains songs by John Wimber, which fail on both counts. In Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the tares, Jesus says, "And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' One of the ways the enemy sows weeds is by using words of truth in order to deceive. But then secondly, Satan attacks gospel work by inciting angry opposition. Verse 19, "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Failing to deceive through his more subtle efforts, the devil next turns to a frontal attack. When Paul cast the demon out, he lost the girl's owners a great deal of money. People would pay her owners to hear what the Spirit would say through her. And Paul put an end to that. You'll also see another parallel here between this story and that of the Gerasene demoniac. The casting out of the demons in both stories cost somebody money, and this leads to great displeasure. So the devil now works through the anger of the people as they appeal to the authorities for help. He appears to do so through what were likely possibly anti-Semitic or at least xenophobic sentiments in Philippi. "These men are Jews." Remember from last time that there were not enough Jews in this area even to have a synagogue where 10 men were required. So he is playing on the fears of the people concerning this largely unknown group. "These men are Jews," they say. Furthermore, They allege that Paul and Silas are fostering civil unrest and even illegal activities. And in doing so, you see shades of the tactics of the Jews before Pilate when they were seeking Roman involvement in their efforts to rid themselves of Jesus. They played the politics card. These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. And this, of course, got the attention of the authorities and led to direct persecution, beatings and imprisonments, and the stocks. So let us notice the progression in Satan's tactics here. First, there's a subtle attempt to deceive. And then second, blatant efforts to persecute. In this case, at least, the devil does not move to this more nakedly aggressive efforts until his more subtle efforts are sniffed out. When it is clear that the little demon-possessed girl cannot derail the missionary team, then and only then does he turn to outright persecution. There is perhaps a disturbing lesson in this for us here at Martin Top and throughout the UK more generally. What might it say about us that the devil so rarely has to resort to outright persecution against us? He never has to move towards Plan B. Perhaps that's because Plan A is so successful. He hampers the gospel by deceit, and we let him. In other words, he rarely has to persecute us outright because he's so effective at tripping us up with his subtle, crafty efforts. But then thirdly, Satan is always a creature. He can never withstand the authority of the Almighty Creator. Perhaps it helps us if we can see what the devil is up to. But what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, which I read earlier, is this: put on the whole armour of God. When? When the alarm is sounded? When you see the devil coming? When you see what the devil is up to? No. In the words of a well-known sports manufacturer, just do it. Other sports brands are available. Be ready in advance, whether you can see the enemy coming or not. Some more of Paul's words from Ephesians 6, when he's talking about the armour of God, he says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, praying at all times. But in all this talk about the devil and his wiles, we could be mistaken, indeed blasphemously so, if we did not end up with this crucial point. The devil is always a creature, and he can never withstand the authority of the Creator. He is crafty and powerful, but he is not God, and nor is his power anywhere near that of the Lord Almighty. And this is so clear when we go back to the actual moment of exorcism in verse 18. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Why must this spirit be cast out? Because we know that if a spirit is not from God, it is from the devil himself. Paul turns to the girl, rebukes the spirit, and Luke tells us it came out that very hour. The devil may attack, but he is a defeated attacker. He may discourage, but he is a defeated discourager. He may persecute, but he is a defeated persecutor. What we are experiencing on this side of heaven is simply the last desperate thrashings of an enemy who knows his days are numbered. He has been defeated, but he has simply not yet been destroyed. We live between his defeat and his destruction, and as a result, we are objects of his dark rage. But the light shines in the darkness, and that light is Christ. Let me read some words of Martin Luther, which are probably familiar to all of you. It's hymn number 2 in our hymn book, and I'm reading the 3rd verse. "And were this world all devil's o'er, and watching to devour us, we lay it not to heart so sore, not they can overpower us. And let the prince of ill look grim as e'er he will, he harms us not a whit, for why, his doom is writ, a word shall quickly slay him." And as we draw to a close, let's remember what we're here for. I don't mean here in this chapel on Sunday evening, though that's important too. The worship of God is important. But I mean here on earth. We are here because of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." How often have we heard those words or read them? It doesn't matter how often, it's not often enough. So Satan attacks the gospel work through confusing, disruptive behaviour, masquerading as a follower of Christ. Satan attacks the gospel work by inciting angry opposition. But Satan is always a creature and can never withstand the authority of the Almighty Creator, our Father. Amen. Let's sing in closing 1291. "I Hear the Saviour Say." May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.